Well, let's now turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and let's read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Verse 13 to the end of the chapter. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prospered, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them justice and compassion. Man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Let's just bow our heads in a few words of prayer. O Lord our God, be with us now and help us understand your word and take to heart its relevance for us, its application for us, its significance for us. Forbid we see its relevance for others. Forbid we see its relevance for the Jews and how appropriate it was without seeing its word to us. Help us, Lord, to apply your word to our own consciences and hearts. We pray, Lord, that although we may know these words in a familiar way, may they be with power tonight. May they be the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you may work by your Holy Spirit in a saving and sanctifying way in each of our hearts. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it seems that the background to these verses that were read was that there was an inability to distinguish between the world and the church. The background to these words seems to be that there was current at that time in Israel an inability to distinguish between the world and the church. Because after he says what he says in these verses, he says, "And you will again," or "then," as it's translated in the AV, "then you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Up till then, they weren't able to tell and pick out who were righteous and who weren't. That's sad. And that's, I think, an appropriate word for today. Unless a person tells you you're a Christian, you can hardly recognize them. They're no different. "Then you will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked." That's the background to what's going on here. And you'll notice that the righteous are defined as those who serve God. Not just those who worship. Not just those who go to church. Not just those who say they're Christians. Those who serve him. Those who serve him. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences from dead works, from dead things, to serve the living God. We serve God. We begin to have a life that's of service and of use and of value to God. We have a changed life. To serve the living God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he congratulated them that they had turned to God from idols to serve, not just to believe, but to serve the living and true God. And Paul advises the Roman Christians, to watch out for those who cause divisions, for those who put obstacles in your way. They're contrary to the teaching that you've learned, because such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So the background seems to be that there was this general that he couldn't distinguish a Christian from others. There wasn't that mark that ought to be a distinguishing mark of God's people in the world. And as we said, I think that can be quite a reflection of our own society today. There was a great misunderstanding among the Israelites. A great misunderstanding. And it was that they presumed that they knew God. They presumed they were close to God. But they weren't. They thought the relationship with him was fine. It wasn't. The misunderstanding was that everything was fine regarding their relationship to God, but they were wrong. Their relationship was not healthy. Now, in a situation like that, the only answer, the only remedy, is straight talking. Straight talking. So, God sent a messenger to talk to Israel. Straight talking. God sent a messenger. Malachi, the word Malachi, the Hebrew word Malachi, is my messenger. He had a message. He had a message for Israel. And he had a message from God. And all his prophets had a message from God for the people. Malachi had a message to explain some things to the Israelites that they didn't grasp. There was a misunderstanding. Now notice, it's God who made the move. God is far more keen for his people to be in fellowship with his people than we are to be in fellowship with him. It's God that made the move. It's not a cry here from Israel to God. It's God sending Malachi and giving him words to address his people, because God wants to be in fellowship, in full fellowship with his people. God is concerned about the relationship far more than Israel is. Israel don't seem to be too bothered. God really wants us to be his friends. He's not interested in a false relationship. It must be the real thing or nothing. No fears. No fears. So, Malachi starts off. And he says, God says, I love you. I love you. You say, what? You love us? They don't think he does. What do you mean, you love us? Chapter 1. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? They did not think God really loved them. And God said to them, you show contempt for my name. You show contempt for my name. And so, how we show contempt for your name? We go to your house. We offer sacrifices. What do you mean? You show contempt for my name. They're stunned. They're shocked. Seems a misunderstanding. Oh, they're in church. They're worshipping. How have you shown contempt? Chapter 1, verse 6. And then he says, God says, you've wearied me. You've wearied me. I'm fed up. I'm tired. Tired of your sacrifices. Like Israel said, like Isaiah said to Israel, I'm tired of your sacrifices and all your new moons and all your services. How have you wearied you? We're not really God. We're religious. And then he said something that really got under their skin. He says, God says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. Have we robbed you? We're giving you what we have. You've robbed me how? You see, it's a misunderstanding. They were just giving him rubbish. Spare time, the few seconds of their day, the few seconds of their day, they were just giving the rubbish of their sheep that couldn't be used for food. They were giving offering them the bruised and the lame and the broken, and so when it should be the very best, the cream. And the cream of your time, the cream of my time should be for God. For God. God should be first. But they never understood that. And it was affecting the relationship with God. God wasn't happy about the situation. It's like a husband-wife row that's built up over the years. There's a separation coming. There's a misunderstanding. There's a gradual decline through a lack of real communication. Through real communication. A lack of fellowship. Marriage breakdown starts through failure to be together and to talk together. That's how it's breakdown. Not being together, not talking together. That's how it starts. And God's covenant love is identical to a marriage. And God is in covenant relationship with Israel, and he likens it so much to a marriage. Once there's a lack of interest in one another and in what one another are doing, once there's a lack of a regular meeting together to talk, just to see how they enjoyed the day and what was interesting in their day, there'll be a deterioration in the relationship. It happens in the natural realm, and it happens in the spiritual realm. When the phone calls stop coming, you never even phoned, you said you were going to be late. So on, it gradually builds up. And that applied spiritually is once you stop praying and speaking to God and apologizing to God. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm only coming to speak to you now. And I watched that program I didn't need to watch, instead of coming to be with you. Once you stop praying, once you stop coming to God's house, meeting with him, meeting with his people, the relationship with God is going to deteriorate. You might not notice it, but God does. And God's not pleased about it. God's not pleased about it. And as in a marriage, very often the problem is a relationship with someone else, maybe. A relationship with someone else. Israel were too close to their neighbours, to their ungodly neighbours. They were beginning to adopt their way of thinking about life. And it's because they were too close to them and began to consider their ways that they were saying, well, it's futile to serve God. It's futile to serve God. What's the point? What are we gaining by this religious way of life? We're going about like mourners. We're unhappy. We're not joyful. We're not going along to the pub and joyful like the others. We're missing out on life. Now, I'm sure they didn't say that in public. They might not even said it out loud to one another, but they said it in their hearts. They wouldn't say it in public because they're probably too proud, having professed the other thing for so long. But oh, they probably did say it when they're going to bed at night and undressing, and thinking things over. When they're around the coffee table, when they're relaxed in private social circles, they probably would open their hearts a little to one another. What do we gain by carrying out God's requirements and not seeing any profit in this way of life, really? Whereas the arrogant, that fellow I work with, he's so arrogant and he's blessed. God's blessing him. He's selling his house far more than I did. He's got no problems. And he gets the plum jobs. And the evildoers prosper, and even those who are challenging God escape from the punishment they're due, verse 15. All these things are happening to them. They are making comparisons. They're making comparisons. That's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. They begin to look at their neighbours. Begin to be attracted to their way of life. And to what they're doing. To what they're thinking. They were examining their status and their condition. making comparisons with the world. And of course, their findings were true. The arrogant were being blessed. The evildoers were prospering. Those who challenged God face to face were escaping justice. It's a bad move to start comparing our standard with the standards of the world. It's a bad move. Why should a Christian do this? What would motivate a Christian to inquire about material prosperity and make comparison about material economic prosperity? It's just discontentment, and they're not having the spiritual nourishment they should have. They are not being nourished spiritually. They're lacking in spiritual vitamins, and they're becoming like the world in their aspirations and desires. They're getting bored with Christianity. You know the feeling? Making comparisons. Listen to Paul on comparisons. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. They're not wise comparing ourselves with the world. There's only one person we ought to compare ourselves with, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example, and we must compare ourselves to him, and we must fix our eyes on him, and we must follow in his footsteps. Yes, compare ourselves with Jesus and copy him, make him our model. Christians must remember that they haven't become Christians to make money or to become famous or popular or even to feel good, but they've become Christians because it's right. Because it's right. Yes, there's the reward, and a great reward it is, immeasurably greater than we deserve in the world to come. But it's because Christianity is true that we believe it and follow it. It's for the sake of the truth that we come to Jesus Christ, because of our need to be forgiven, and because Christianity is true. It's not because we will be guaranteed a much safer passage and popular passage on earth. So they were complaining, probably silently, but they were saying, what's the point, man? They're not happy, they're discontented in their Christianity. And God heard it all. God heard all these silent complaints, and that's why he said, your words have been harsh against me. They never thought he heard. They never thought God heard. But God knows every thought of your heart and my heart. And if I'm discontented in my work, if you're discontented in your faith, he hears, and he's hurt. And he's hurt. Your words have been harsh. That's too harsh. That's too harsh. A husband and wife, we can hurt each other, can't we? By what we say. Well, God can be hurt. And he's hurt here. God felt what they were saying. It bruised them. God has feelings. He's patient, but not everlastingly so. So, what's the solution? What's the solution for Israel? Well, it's the same solution that there is for secular relationships. Closer dialogue. A closer relationship, a closer dialogue. Honest discussion and confession. Honest discussion and confession. Any broken relationship needs to have honest discussion. There will never ever be healing unless there's eyeball to eyeball contact and discussion. Eyeball to eyeball contact and discussion. And that's what we find here, really. That's the solution. Then those who feared the Lord talked. They talked with each other. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Those who feared the Lord. Now, as I've said before, the word fear does not mean afraid. The word fear is usually means respect and reverence for. Respect for and reverence for. It doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It is unbecoming a Christian to be afraid of God. I don't believe it's right for a Christian to be afraid of God, like Jack is afraid of the ogre in Jack and the Beanstalk. God is not an ogre. God is not unjust. God is extremely merciful and fair. We might be afraid of his judgments on us, which are just, but not of God himself. We cannot be, a Christian should not be afraid of God himself. God will only do what is right. He is not an unreasonable tyrant. He is not dishonest and unjust in his dealings. Why then, if we really believe that, why fear God? Yes, we may have gone out of his way and he'll judge us, but it will not be any worse than we deserve. And it's not the end of the world for a Christian to be dealt with by God. His salvation is secure. He may be dealt with on earth, but his salvation is secure. It's those who feared the Lord and honoured his name, reverenced his name, they talked. So they talked and discussed with the other believers and with God. When we talk with other believers, we're getting another reflection of God, and we can't have fellowship with a believer without having it with God himself. You cannot have fellowship with a believer in Christ without having fellowship with God too. The best friend Jesus had wrote, "We proclaim to you this Jesus, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son." We write this so that you'll have fellowship. You'll see that we're one of God's children, and we'll have fellowship together, and we've got fellowship with God. We're all one. So we need to come and talk. And we need to talk more together about the Lord. When we meet together, it needs to be about the Lord. Our conversations one with another ought to be spiritual encouragement when we meet together. Not just on Sunday, but during the week as well. If we never talk about the Lord during the week, what's our faith? What's our faith worth? 24/7, our faith. It's not just reserved for Sunday. As Paul advised the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How you might answer and help each person. Answer them. When they've got a question, you'll be able to help them. You'll be able to say something that is encouraging. When we talk of the Lord, when he's the center and focus of our conversation. That should be a daily prayer that we all have, that we'll be able to help everyone we meet, and we'll reflect something of the image of Christ with everyone we meet every day. Everyone I speak to, everyone I talk to, may I help them, may I show them something of Christ and his love. When we meet, it should be to honour his name. To honour his name. There's healing. When we talk one with another about the things of the Lord, there's healing in confession, for the individual who is confessing as well as for the one who's receiving the confession, the one who's been offended. There is healing in fellowshipping together and in acknowledging our common failings. Even when we acknowledge our sins to one another, it can be very encouraging. Meeting together is a method God uses to bless His people. We need to be amongst God's people more, instead of being among those who don't know Him, where the whole language and everything detracts from what is wholesome and pure. God has instituted fellowship as a healing process for His people. And therefore He says in His word, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another's when we meet. In the scriptures, when is it written? When is it that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin? How well do you know your Bible? When is it written? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Most people say it's when we walk in the light. That's only half of it. It's when we walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. When we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus heals and comes amongst us. The Lord loves us doing that. He loves us coming together and being together and not absenting ourselves. It impresses the Lord when we start talking about Him. He really delights in us when we talk of Him. The Lord, you can just hear the picture. You just see that God listened and heard. He turns His ear and He hears. The people of God speaking, and He's enjoying it. And He loves it. And He calls for His secretary. Bring the book. Bring the leather-bound book of sacred names and put their names, every one of their names, in that book. Put their names there. I want it as a token of a happy memory, hearing them talk together of the Lord. A healing relationship, a joy and delight for the Lord. God has a book with our names in it, the Book of Life. It's a lovely thing that Paul asks the Philippians. He says, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, fellowship. I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, my fellowshipping workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Our names are there. Is your name there? My name there? Do we talk of the Lord? Do we need fellowship one with another? And then we'll be His. Treasured possession will be His treasured possession. And when we do that, it seems we'll be able to distinguish, and the world will distinguish, who are God's people and who are not. So let's just read these verses to finish with. From verse 13, you said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Well, may God bless His word to us. Let's have a few moments, silent prayer to God.